Revelation chapter number 10 today. We'll see about getting through these 11 verses and maybe some into chapter 11. We'll see how we do today. It's good to have everybody here. It's good to have my sister in town. Brother Chuck's back with us. What a joy, a blessing. Their daughter Sarah had a little boy, so that's what brings them in. For some reason, when grandkids come along, grandparents drop everything they do and just run for the hospital, you know. So it's good to have them here. And did Sarah make it home yesterday? All right, and everybody's still doing good? Good, good, good. Fantastic. All righty, wonderful. I'm going to make this announcement both in Sunday school and church because we have other people that serve in capacities during church. But at 6:30 tonight, I want to have a men's meeting downstairs in what used to be the young adult class. 6:30 tonight, men's meeting. So, man, if you could come 30 minutes early, that would be a help to us. Let me also give you an update on Brother Hamblin. He called me Thursday, and they ended up actually taking out two lumps out of his throat on Thursday. They found several other lumps on both sides of his neck and even down into his lower neck. They are sending those two lumps in to be diagnosed, and he'll have an answer tomorrow. But honestly, the doctor's pretty concerned and pretty sure that he may end up having cancer. And so he was a bit discouraged when he called me Thursday. But we don't know for sure. We'll know tomorrow and try to give you an update through the prayer chain. But please pray for the Hamblins. And we need the Lord just to leave him around for a while. And so that's what I'm praying. And I wanted to give you that update so that you can continue to pray for him. All righty. I think that's everything that I need to mention. All right. Very good. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Let's go there. Revelation chapter number 10. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let me just read down through these 11 verses, not a long chapter, give you kind of an overview so you can hear it all together, and then we'll go through and break it down a verse at a time. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that which are therein, that there should be," an interesting phrase here, "there should be time no more. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful, mysterious book, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, for what you've given to us. Lord, you've chosen to pull back the curtains, dear God, of the future, and allow us to peek in a bit and see some of the things that are planned. And Lord, thank you for the challenge this has been to this preacher as I've studied it. And Lord, the excitement that I feel dear God, as I read about the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, dear God, I pray, Lord, that all of us would have settled upon us, Lord, the sense of great responsibility because of the things that we are reading, Lord, because although if we're saved, we'll be enjoying the joys of heaven in the presence of our Savior during these 7 years, there's going to be many, many people that go through a horrible time here on earth. Keep us busy, Lord. Keep us busy after souls. Lord, keep us passing out gospel tracts and running buses and knocking on doors and going soul winning. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be busy until the trumpet sounds and we're called out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Revelation chapter 10. I feel like we need to kind of go back just quickly and get ourselves back into a sense of where we're at. I don't know if there's been a time since I've pastored where I was out of the pulpit for 3 straight weeks. We were out because of 2 weeks vacation. Never have I come back right into a revival meeting. So I feel like we've been away from this study now for a while. And so let's just kind of acclimate ourselves where we're at in the book of Revelation and catch ourselves back up. If you remember, in Revelation chapter number 4, we have the picture of the rapture come up hither. And so that is the time where the trumpet will sound. Jesus will come. The saved will be raptured out. Then immediately following that, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we are allowed a view up into the heavens. And we see that Jesus comes as that lamb and now the lion. And he takes the 7 sealed books. And then in chapter 6, he begins to break the seals. When he begins to break the seals in chapter 6, chapter 7, we begin to have our view redirected from heaven and what's going on up there back down to the earth. And we begin to see the judgments of God that are going to be unleashed upon a Christ-rejecting world. We also then are introduced to the 144,000 and are reminded that even in the tribulation period, our gracious God still extends mercy. And although I believe that that most of the efforts during that time will be to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to God's chosen people, God kind of redirects his attention back to the Israelites, to his people. The Bible does tell us that people will be saved from all nations, kindreds, and people and tongues. And so we have 144,000 that are sent out to preach the grace of God. And as a result, they'll be saved. By the way, all 144,000 will be martyred. Every single person that received Christ as a result of their preaching will be martyred. And so I want you to remember that, because there's something very interesting, a little phrase that I pointed out in chapter 10 that I'm going to explain that'll help you to understand where we're at in the process here. And so then in chapter number 8, we have the 7 trumpets, and we studied those. Chapter 8, chapter 9 contains 6 of the 7 trumpets. And now we've covered 14 different judgments, different plagues that have been unleashed upon this earth during the tribulation period. Now, if you'll notice, let me kind of get us situated here. In chapter number 9, verse number 13, you see, "And the 6th angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the 4 horns of the golden altar." And so the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. So of the 7 trumpets, 6 of them have been blown by the end of chapter 9. Now, we do not see the 7th trumpet until chapter number 11 and verse number 15. So chapter 10 is parenthetical. And you'll see this 3 different times in the book of Revelation, where all of a sudden in the middle of a timeline, God stops and just gives us some information, some things that are happening outside of the 21 judgments that will be unleashed upon this earth. And so chapter number 10, between the 6th trumpet and the 7th trumpet that will sound in chapter 11, verse number 15, we see a couple of things happen. Chapter 10 talks about the mighty angel with the little book, and we'll read about that and talk about that a little bit. Chapter number 11, if we get into it, tells us about the 2 witnesses that will be sent to prophesy for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And so we'll take a look at that if we have time. So that kind of places us where we're at in our study of the book of Revelations. Let's jump back into chapter 10 and verse number 1. So between the 6th trumpet and the 7th trumpet, John sees what the Bible calls another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now notice the description in verse number one. He's clothed with a cloud. And what we're going to see by that description is that he is a messenger of mystery. If you're clothed with a cloud, that means that there's something that's not clear, something that's not clearly seen, something a bit mysterious. And we're going to see that his purpose here is to proclaim something that is going to be kept a mystery. And so he's clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. And a rainbow in the Bible is usually a very good sign. It's a positive sign. When the rainbow came after Noah, it was a promise. It was some encouragement. And so he does have this rainbow upon his head. And then the Bible says his face, as it were, the sun. And anytime you see the sun, we're reminded of the brightness. Jesus, of course, being the light of the world. Light represents brightness. Light represents purity. And so we see that he's mysterious, but he comes with some covenant. And I think it's important. The rainbow not only usually signaled encouragement, but it sealed a covenant. And so there's some covenant that he brings. Now his face, he comes in all light and purity. He's a messenger of God. But the Bible then says, and his feet is pillars of fire. And anytime the feet are mentioned in the context of either brass or fire, that usually speaks of judgment. Now, I'm going to tell you this. God withholds most of the information about what this angel was sent for. You're going to see it as we read here. So we see some really mixed signals in the description here. And so it doesn't help. Is the seven thunders, is it good news, preacher, or is it bad news? Is the seven thunders seven more judgments that are going to be sealed? Is it seven utterances? Is it seven messages? Well, there's a lot of things that are just withheld from us. And so we'll decipher what we can from the scriptures and probably try to just stay within the boundaries. And you can speculate if you like, but this is really a mystery and that God has withheld. And the Bible says this, when he had in his hand a little book, and I like this, a little book, what's the next word? Open. Can I tell you something, folks? Just let me just give you something practical here that maybe doesn't have a thing to do with it. But this book's a wonderful book, but it does nobody any good when it's closed. Okay, a closed book's not much good. You say, oh, preacher, I own 1,000 books. If you never open one of them, then all of the things that contain do nothing for you. And one of the most important things that you can do as a Christian, whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you're a grizzled veteran, is keep this book open. All right, keep this book open. The devil has spent a lifetime trying to close this book. You know, watch this. I'm going to give you some encouragement. You want to just kind of smack the devil in the face? I believe every time a Christian opens the Bible, he smacks the devil in the face. If there's one thing that's proven in the scripture that the devil fears, it's the word of God. Now think about that. You say, preacher, I'm telling you what, it seems like the devil's fighting me and he's getting the victory. Well, let me ask you this. Are you opening the book every morning? Are you opening the book? Because when you open the book, you send a clear signal to him. It's on. Okay, it's on today. Devil, I'm not going to let you win today. Not that I have the power to beat you, but I know you're scared of this book, and I know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, you know, folks, a Christian that won't read their Bibles know better than the person in a third world country that doesn't own a Bible. You may have 15 of them in your house, but if you never open it, what good is it doing you? And so when this angel shows up, he doesn't just have a book. Remember the book that was sealed with the seven seals? What was the big commotion in heaven? The big commotion, the big worry was, would there be found somebody worthy to what? Open the book. Hey, let's open the book. Okay, let me just assure everybody here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this pulpit's going to maintain an open Bible. Okay, we're not going to close the Bible and start teaching philosophy. We're not going to close the Bible and start just talking about man's opinions. We're not going to close the Bible and, you know, spend an hour on politics. You know what we're going to do? We're going to preach the Word of God, because that's what this old lost world needs, and that's what every single born-again Christian needs. Let's just open the book, all right? He had his hand a little book, but it was open. Now notice this, folks, watch this. And here again, it's kind of mysterious. But so I'm going to give you the information that's here. That's what God's allowed. And remember, some things in the Bible are not revealed to us. And you can speculate all you want, scratch your head, and you can get study groups, and you can get online, and you can read commentaries. But I'll just tell you this. There's some things that God just doesn't let us know. And this is one of those things. Now notice this, though. He sets his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now this signifies that whatever he's about to proclaim affects the entire world. Okay, it encompasses and affects every single person on earth. That's the significance of his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. Now notice this. He cried with a loud voice, and I believe that he brings the very words of Jesus Christ. Because notice this. I don't believe this mighty angel is Jesus Christ, but notice what it says here. And cried with a loud voice, as when a what? A lion roareth. Well, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I believe he's brought down a message that's directly from our Savior. Now notice this. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their what? Voices. Okay, now a lot of times what you'll see in the scripture is most times that you study, and I did a quick look at this, but most of the times when thunders are mentioned in the Bible, it is associated with a proclamation or a voice. Okay, remember when Jesus was baptized? And he spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, whom is well pleased. And some people said God spoke, and others said, no, that was a thunder. Kind of interesting that when you just run through and look at this thing, many, many times the idea of thunder and voices come together. And so I believe that seven things are proclaimed after he reads the book, after he makes the proclamation, after he brings the covenant. Seven thunders uttered their voices. And I believe that these are messages, because we see that it says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write down what? What they said. Now, maybe these are seven more judgments. I've read commentaries that speculate that not only do we have the seals and the trumpets and then the vials, but maybe these are seven additional judgments that are so horrible that God simply did not want them wrote down. It very well may be, because if you'll look at these other judgments, seven judgments, they were spoken, okay, and John wrote them down. So I'm not saying that they're not. I would tend to think that that's not what they are, simply because of the numerology of the Bible. If you have three sets of seven, that speaks of the Lord, and that speaks of completeness, and you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the perfect number seven. It just kind of makes sense. But I'm not going to argue with you, because I don't know what they are. Because notice what happens when the seven thunders had uttered their voices. I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. So we see that God interrupts the process. Even though back in chapter 1, he's commanded to write down the things that he sees, in this instance, God himself speaks and says, don't write those things down. Now, wait a minute, folks. That doesn't erase them. That doesn't mean that they're not going to happen. Okay, are you getting this? Now, that means that in the midst of the tribulation period, these seven things are going to be real, and they're going to be known, and they're going to be said. And we're going to see something, by the way, in the seventh trumpet that I think might give us a little bit of an idea, a little bit of a clue of what these seven thunders represent. But again, I'll try to separate what we're basing on scripture from that which is just, you know, what Brother Hamlin say, Hammondology. So I guess sometimes we do Rossology or whatever, you know, where all of us kind of say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And we might speculate, but it's very important that we separate human speculation from scriptural teaching, all right, and then stand solid on scriptural teaching. And so it's an exciting thing. But notice what happens. Even though God has told John to seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, write them not, John does continue then to write down what he sees the angel do. Now, this is very interesting. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now, can you picture this? This mighty angel. And folks, if he's got a foot in the sea and a foot in the earth, he's got to be bigger than me, okay? He's got to be pretty large, all right? And so we're talking about an amazing sight. But notice what he does. He lifts up his hand towards heaven like this. Why? Because he's about to swear something. He's about to make a promise about something. Watch this. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, So whatever he's going to swear is based on a person who is, you'll know who this is, him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. So this he swears on the name of Almighty God, the creator of the universe. Now this is what he says. By the way, folks, I'm going to tell you, when you understand the significance of this, it ought to send chills all over. Say, preacher, what does he say? What does he proclaim? This is what he proclaims. He says this, the last phrase in verse number 6, that there should be time no more. Now this is very interesting. I want you to remember, we've had 7 seals. We've had 6 trumpets. We've had 144,000 preachers during this time period, during the 7 seals and the 6 trumpets, out proclaiming the word of God. By the way, we're going to find this out. All during that stretch of time, the Antichrist and his armies are hunting down and killing these 144,000 and killing anybody that won't take the mark of the beast. We're going to get caught up on all that. But there was very... very, very much in character with our God, that in the middle of the tribulation period, there was this space of grace where God still allowed some people to be saved. Now, I believe with all my heart, as Brother Hamlin mentioned, I don't believe Tim LaHaye's right. I don't believe anybody that's heard the gospel before the rapture will be saved during the rapture or during the tribulation period. I don't believe that. But some people will be saved. Now, wait a minute. What's this mean, preacher? Time should be no longer. If you look up that word time in the Greek, it's very important. It means literally by extensive and individual opportunity, by implication, a delay. So what it's talking about, we say time should be no more. So does that mean that from that point on, time stops? The world is over? No, because things continue. And so we have to look at the, it says it could be defined as a space of time in general, or an interval, or by extension, and this is important, by extension, an individual opportunity. So when a preacher says this, now is the time to be saved, when the Bible says today is the day of salvation, when I say now's the time to be saved. I was listening to Lester Roloff this morning, and I was back there. I had a little bit extra time, and I was doing some busy work. So we're going to be hearing eventually Dr. Law and Dr. Grace here on one of our Voices of the Path. And I had it plugged in. I was listening to it and just having a time. I mean, but he said, when the man finally got to Dr. How many of you heard that sermon before? You ever heard Dr. Law and Dr. Grace? When he finally went back to Dr. Grace or Dr. Law, and then Dr. Law takes him to Dr. Grace, he said, you need a new heart. We're going to do heart surgery. And he said, doctor, can I do it tomorrow? He said, I never operate tomorrow. He said, I wish I'd have done it yesterday. I never do anything on yesterday. Grace is always for today. And let me just say this, folks. Listen, there is going to come a time where the opportunity ends. Even in this little space of grace in the tribulation period for a while. You say, preacher, wait a minute. In the next chapter, don't they send the 2 witnesses? Yes, they do. Well, don't they preach? Yes, they do. Does anybody get saved? Look at it, read it. No! Between the 6th and 7th trumpet, you know what? An angel comes down. What is the significance? What's the 7 thunders? I'm not sure. Can I speculate a little bit here? I think the 7 thunders very well may be a recorded 7 great truths that shows the great grace of God. It may be very similar to the Romans Road. It may be a witness against the world that not only did God send his son into the world so that they could be saved, but it could be a record of the grace that he's extended even into this time of tribulation. I don't know, but all I know is this. When he gets done, he puts a hand towards heaven and swears by the throne of God that time is no more. Opportunity is ended. From this point on and the rest of the time, you will not find one person being saved. Now, that day is going to come. And folks, let me just say this. I'll tell you what. When one of these days, when God, we're going to see this on in the book of Revelation, when all of us fall down and worship God, you know what we're going to say? That he is just. Nobody's going to be able to point a finger of accusation and say, God, you were not just. You were not merciful enough. You were not patient enough. You didn't provide enough. You didn't do enough. You know what everybody's going to say? Thou art worthy. Thou art just. But you know what? There comes a point in time with great mercy and grace of God where there is a line that's drawn and time is no more. So I believe with all my heart that if you'll notice from this moment on, opportunity, man's opportunity at salvation has ended. And then we see in verse number 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And again, I think that that is simply an explanation of what I just mentioned when I interpreted this idea of time being no longer. Now let me move because of time to verse number 8. Very interesting then what happens. The voice which he heard from heaven spake unto John and said this, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. Very interesting. We see this in the Old Testament prophets sometimes. Remember, Ezekiel was given the roll. And that roll wasn't what you see on the counter at Stoll's that you're just so tempted to buy every time you leave there with the icing that's about that thick. I'm telling you what, praise the Lord. They shouldn't even be allowed to have those things there. That, I mean, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. But it's not that kind of a roll. It meant a roll of parchment. The words of God, once again, very interesting. The words of, what's in this book, preacher? The words of God. This was a message from God. Remember, his voice as a lion that roars? I mean, this is a message, I believe, for this time, to be delivered at this time. You say, well, preacher, you seen God's adding on to the word of God? No, it's recorded right here in the book of Revelation. It's just withheld from us the contents of those words. And so he invites him to eat the book. Now, it's interesting, and in the course of this study in chapter number 10, again, the preacher's given an opportunity to remind you about the importance of this book. Folks, listen to me. You know what? You can have a pantry full of food and starve to get death in your own home. You can have a pantry full of food and starve to death in your own home. It's one thing to possess it, it's another thing to partake of it. And you know what? The picture of this, of the prophet, the picture of John consuming this, Ezekiel consuming the roll, you see this, is a picture of an encouragement, I think, to each and every one of us to not just possess the Word of God, but to partake of the Word of God. You know, one of the things that, two of the things that the Bible is associated with or compared to give us an understanding is bread, and it's milk, and in Hebrews goes on to even say it's strong meat. Isn't that interesting? Milk for the newest Christian, bread for the more advanced Christian, and strong meat for the veteran Christians. And you know what? If you'll partake of this, it will give you spiritual strength. Now, I know that this is elementary, but let me help you young men. I promise you this is true. I don't care the strongest young man, strongest young lady, and the best of health. You know what? You say, preacher, I'm telling you what, I can run and I can jump, I can do everything. You don't eat for 5 or 6 days, come and see me. And we'll see how strong you are. We'll see how long you can stand. We'll see how long you can work. We'll see how your endurance holds up. Listen, you cannot not eat and maintain strength. And so I want to just encourage, use this to encourage Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Listen, a closed book is worthless. A book that's not consumed is worthless. Now let me also show you the wonderful picture of what happens when we partake of the Bible. Notice this, it says in verse 9, and I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Isn't that interesting? In verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Say, preacher, what is that a picture of? You know what, folks, listen to me. The same Bible that teaches you about heaven teaches you about hell. There's sweet things and there's bitter things. The same Bible that tells you about, watch this, shock some of you, tells you about the love of God, if you'll read all of it, and that's all some churches want to talk about is the love of God, and I'm all for talking about the love of God, because how amazing is that? But you know God hates things too? Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. How come nobody, I don't think Joel Osteen's preached any on that lately, you know? What I'm saying is the same book that gives you
positive encouragement also gives you stern warning. The same Bible that talks about rewards to those that are obedient talks about curse and punishment towards those that are disobedient. And one of the things that you'll get when you get into the Bible and read it on a regular basis is, you know what? God is a very balanced God. And you know what? I think the Bible ought to be preached in a very balanced manner. I think God ought to be not recreated in our image, but just preached in the way that he reveals himself through the scriptures. Well, have you ever heard a man say this? Well, I just think a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. See, you don't understand God. You've been sold a bill of goods on who God is. Okay. The same God that loves righteousness hates sin. And you know what? He's not going to let sin into his heaven, not into his perfect heaven. So we're all sinners. That presents a problem, doesn't it? So that sin has to be taken care of. By the way, God could have cashed out right there. When the mankind fell, he could have said, you know what? Bad experiment. They chose. That's it. I'll prepare hell and I'll fill it up with every human being that's born from here till time is done. But you know what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's going to be people that choose not to believe in him. So is it God's fault they go to hell? See, what we want to do is we want to lay accusation against God when it isn't God's fault. Listen, if you go to hell, you're going to trample right over the top of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to trample right over what God's done. You're going to ignore it and push it to the side. You're going to insist on standing before God in your own righteousness instead of clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, no, folks, listen to me. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. We live in this mentality, you know, where everybody plays the blame game. No matter what happens, it's somebody else's fault. Nobody ever takes responsibilities. Somebody wants to use that against Almighty God. Well, it's God's fault. No, it's not. Listen, folks. Well, I'm bitter at God because this happened in my life. Come on. All right. Let's look at each other and let's just be really honest. Most of the problems that have come into our life, we brought them on. Come on. No, it's all right. Just let it settle in on you a little bit. Stop playing the blame game. Something doesn't go exactly right. Let me tell you something. You know how many things God has allowed to go right that probably shouldn't have gone right in my life and in your life? You know how much grace and mercy he's extended? And yet, every great once in a while, we're asked to face something, endure something. We don't get an explanation about something, and the rest of our lives, we're going to be mad because of this one thing that happened in our life. And we ignore the blessings and the mercy of Almighty God. And so be careful. Watch that. Watch it. But folks, listen to me. When you read the Bible, you're going to read, you know what? Some of it's going to be as sweet as honey, and some of it's going to be bitter in your belly, and that's just the way it is. And so that's what he experienced as he was partaking of the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. And he said this about John. It's very interesting what he said here in verse 11. He said unto me, thou, speaking to John, must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, did John leave that aisle and go out and have an extended ministry? No, not according to history. So how did John prophesy unto many people and nations and tongues and kings? Through the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so God said, I'm going to extend your ministry, but not in the way that you think. I'm going to allow you to continue to have impact after your death because of what you wrote down that I've told you to write down, and because you were obedient to what I've told you to be obedient to. And so exciting. Let's get a little bit into verse chapter number 11, and we'll introduce it a little bit and whet your appetite, and then we'll dive into it, the two witnesses and all of that next week. But verse number 1 of chapter 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now let me give you this. You remember back when the first seal was broken, the Antichrist comes on a white horse. He'll gain power by riding in on a white horse, offering peace through disarmament. By the way, he has a bow with no arrows. You know what's interesting? I said this before. You say, preacher, this is not a biblical issue. It is a biblical issue. If you want to go back, and I wish you wouldn't politicize. I'm not preaching politics. I'm preaching Bible. If you want to go back to the, you can find it on the website. But I preach an entire message on our biblical right to keep and bear arms, not our constitutional right, our biblical right to keep and bear arms. If you want to get that, I preached it, I think, in March, February or March of this year on a Sunday night. You go on the website, you can listen to it. But he comes in promising peace. By the way, that's how they're disarming us. Well, they're not going to take our guns away. We can't buy bullets for the guns. They just took your guns away. Okay, unless you want to use them as a club. Okay, and so, you know, this is how they're doing it. Okay. Now notice this, the Antichrist will gain power by riding on a white horse offering peace through disarmament. During the first 3.5 years, this peace will prevail and Israel will rebuild their temple. This peace treaty with Israel will last for 42 months or the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Notice this though, he says, then the Gentiles shall tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And watch this, at the halfway point of the 7 years tribulation, the Antichrist will break the treaty that he has with Israel and will come and defile the recently rebuilt temple. We could do a lot of study about this back in Daniel, and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to try to keep going. The Gentiles will tread underfoot the holy city, which is Jerusalem, for the last 42 months. Now watch this. It's very interesting what happens here, how God balances things out. Oh, say, preacher, Antichrist breaks the treaty. The last 3.5 years, that he's going to control and rule from Jerusalem. Yes, he is. And you know what? It seems like all is lost. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you this. Watch this. Now, let's look at verse number 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now, that's 1,260 days. By the way, divide that by 30, and guess what you got? 42 months, 3.5 years. You know, it's interesting. Watch this. Ahab shows up on the scene, the most wicked king in all the world. And who does God send to counter him? Elijah. You know what? R.G. Lee said this in Payday Someday. He said, you know what? There's never a time where Satan sends his most diabolical men, where God doesn't always also send his most blessed servants. And so for the last 3.5 years, listen, these two witnesses aren't just going to come down and have a ministry for a few months. You think about what happens when we put this on a timeline, and I'm going to stop eventually and get this really clear on a timeline. But the last three and a half years, when he breaks the covenant and the Antichrist really exerts full power and tries to exert full power and control on the earth, the Lord sends his two witnesses, who, by the way, we'll read this and study it, have and are given extraordinary power and extraordinary protection and will be a thorn in the flesh of the Antichrist. You know what? God is never going to let the devil totally win anything. He may have kind of vacated the premises for a time, took the children of God out, took the servant, Holy Spirit presence out. But you know what? There's something in God that just refuses to allow the devil to ever dominate. And so in the middle of a time where you think, I mean, he's unlocking the bottomless pit and emptying out angels that have been secured there since they fell. And the devil's never had more free reign. And in the middle of it, God says, let me pick out 144,000 men and let me have them go out and preach the gospel and battle against what the devil's trying to do. And by the way, the devil kills all of them. And he thinks, now, here I go. And he rolls his sleeve. It's on now. And these two witnesses show up. Well, we'll kill them. And everybody, listen, everybody, did you read this? We haven't read it yet. You're going to read it this week and we'll talk. Every single person that tries to hurt them, fire comes down from heaven and devours them. And you know what God's saying? Devil, listen to me. This may be your time, but I always will have a reminder, even in your time, that you're not God. I'm God. And you know what? You don't hurt anybody unless I let you do it. And you'll never have full control of this place. And just about the time they kill, this is a neat chapter. We'll get into it next week. But about the time they kill these two witnesses and have their 3.5-day party, I mean, it's Christmas, folks. It's the devil's Christmas party. They're sending gifts. Everybody's watching. The bodies are laying in the street of Jerusalem. Cameras on them. The Bible says people from all kindreds, nations, and tongues will see them lay on the street. People will buy gifts and send it back and forth like Christmas time. But after 3.5 days, these witnesses stand up. The Bible says that people look upon them in utter terror. Because you see, these men have been untouchable. These men have destroyed supernaturally anybody that tried to hurt them. And all of a sudden they stand back up. Okay. But you know what? Then a voice from heaven calls them and they ascend up before their eyes into heaven. And the devil says, good, I got rid of them. I'm ready to go. But by that time, folks, 3.5 years is over. And guess who's going to come? I think as soon as they're taken up into heaven, I don't know the exact time period, but it isn't going to be just a short time where, you know what, the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. And the Son of God on a white horse, followed by a bunch of us riding horses. Some of you that know how to ride will be riding. Some of you that don't, be hanging on for dear life. Amen. But we'll be fine. We'll come charging out of heaven, and the battle of Armageddon is on. And you know what? Again, God wins. God win. God win. Well, thanks. Me and my wife kind of have a joke about it. I'll come to the office, and I'll say this probably twice a day. I'll walk through. Are we winning? And she'll say, I don't know. And I say, yeah, we're winning. You know, I don't care. You can point at anything you want to point at. Let me tell you something. I'm on the winning side. Oh, but preacher, politically, I'm on the winning side. Yeah, but there's this great falling away. I understand that. I mean, a bunch of Christians are turning into cowards. I get it. But I'm on the winning side. I ain't worried about what everybody else is doing. I'm not surrendering. I want to stay faithful to the end. I want to finish the course God's put me on. I don't want to stand before him ashamed having been acquitted. I'm not going to do that. Okay? If you want to do that, do it. But I don't want to be ashamed at his appearing. And you know what? I don't care if it looks like we're losing. We're winning. You know why? Because, you know what? One of the men said this. One preacher said this, you know. I just heard this. I don't know what. I listen to a lot of preaching. It's good for me. I need preaching too. And he said, you know what? My mom bought me a book, and it was one of those books that was exciting, and there was a good guy and a bad guy. And he said, I got about halfway through it, and I couldn't stand it. I didn't know if the bad guy's going to win, the good guy's going to win. So I did something I swore I'd never done. I sneaked back and read the last few pages. And then I enjoyed the rest of the book because I knew the good guy was going to win. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what the revelation is? The revelation is the last few pages. And about the time you get discouraged, hey, preacher, it's hard. I know it's hard. Hey, I got it. Preacher, it just seems like that. I know. But I'm going to tell you something. We are on the winning side. You're going to be glad in that day that you stayed faithful. Well, what an encouraging thing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of this book. How it stirs us, Lord. Thank you for your grace that has been extended during this time. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd understand that man's opportunity, this space of grace, dear God, is a blessing. Help us not to neglect it. If there's anyone here without Jesus as Savior, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, Lord. Thank you for the book, and thank you for Revelation. Thank you for the way it stirs us. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.